pray. Father, we ask that you would use your Spirit in us to open our eyes, reveal your Scripture to us, Lord, convict our hearts and our minds to be obedient to it. And together, Lord, in community, might we move forward in our growth as your disciples and ultimately be deployed for your kingdom work and for your kingdom glory, Lord. Lead us through that in this book, Lord. Give us the insight through this text. Make us different, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today's message, what I've entitled, is Using Scripture as God Intended. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of the first chapter of 1 Timothy. I'm using the NASB 1995 version. So it begins like this. Paul doing a little introduction of himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Paul tells us a lot about who he is right there in that one sentence. And I think Timothy knows this about Paul, but Paul's just kind of reminding him, right? This is who I am. My whole life is focused around my identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. Sent by Christ, for Christ, with Christ. He knows Jesus is everything. And that's according to the commandment of God. He is a guy who's big on obedience. If you've read any of the Pauline letters, the word obedience comes up over and over again. We are to be obedient. He says, according to the command of God, he has obeyed the command of God, calling him to be who he is and making him who he is. He understands God has taken this guy who is persecuting his body, Jesus, and turns him into the biggest advocate there ever was for it, and the guy who changed the world probably the most for it. One of the top guys, certainly throughout history. So he's committed to obedience. He's committed to understanding who he is all about God. And the other thing on the end here he talks about is the commandment of God and of Jesus Christ. His theology is coming through already that he sees God and Jesus Christ as one. They're not separate entities. This is the one triune God. So this is who he is. And he's all in. I mean, if you've seen some of the depictions of Paul in dramas and stuff, the ones who do it well depict the Paul who is just like so full of the fervor of God, he can hardly hold himself back. I mean, he must have been the most intense guy you could ever meet. And it was all because of Christ. So that's who we're talking about. That's who's writing this letter. Verse 2, to Timothy. My true child in the faith. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, that centrality of the theology that God is Jesus. Jesus is God. But what does Paul mean when he calls him his true child in the faith? What does that kind of resonate with you? What do you think he's talking about? I think he's really getting at the idea that I was saying is that the investment was fully manifested. What Paul poured in, Timothy has reproduced. Timothy is his true child because he sees God the same way Paul does, all in all. The guy who's everything in my life and the guy who's driving everything I do in my life. This is who Timothy is. He's a reproduction of Paul to a certain degree. And if you think about the culture of that time and the way that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God, he's saying he encompasses all that God is when he says that. So when Paul calls Timothy his true child, he's saying he's just like me with Jesus, with God. We are one in the same because we believe all the same stuff and all our priorities are the same. They're like this, Paul and Timothy. And Paul knows that Timothy has received these things that he's kind of saying, hey, I give you grace, mercy, and peace. He knows he's received those things because he's seen them in his life. He's seen them play out. He's seen Timothy prove God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace in his life by the way he lives. And that's why he's willing to entrust this job to Timothy, because he's seen what Timothy's about. Paul knows. He's the guy I can trust because he loves God as much as I do, to a certain degree, I think he's saying. So he's trusting him that he's going to do what he asks him to do because Timothy believes in the whole mission of it all. There's no like, oh, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this, Paul, because I'm not sure about it. It's like, no. Whatever Paul's going to tell him, Timothy's going to do. Paul knows that. Verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, Timothy, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So he's giving him some very specific instructions here. He says, I want you to keep doing what you're doing, which is remain on at Ephesus. Timothy's already at Ephesus. He's working with the church there. Paul says, stay there, dig in. I want you to do important stuff. And the first thing he says is, I want you to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So there's certain men. I think between Timothy and Paul, they probably know who they're talking about. There's these guys who are running around probably telling everybody they need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, or going through some mystical Kabbalah Jewish stuff. They're teaching strange stuff. Paul's aware of it. Timothy's going to put an end to it. Why does he need to put an end to it? Why is this the first thing that Paul tells Timothy to do? Because these guys teaching strange doctrines will create non-biblical culture. And the way culture works is once it gets going, it's hard to stop. You need to form it and bend it and mold it so that it goes the direction. Because as soon as you stop forming culture, it goes off on its own ways. And people start doing their own things and start living their own ways. So the first thing on Paul's mind is he wants to make sure that Timothy tightens up the teaching that's going on. And there's certain people who are violating some biblical principles and teaching some weird stuff, tradition rather than scripture. And the genealogies and the myths, you get all caught up in these things. It's just a distraction. There are so many distractions in this world from us practicing and applying sound doctrine from scripture. We can get caught up in all kinds of other junk. And Paul's saying, Timothy, don't let this happen. Streamline it. Focus people. Deal with the stuff that's important. He's going to get to some of that. But first off, we got to stop the stuff that's distractions. Because these things don't help anybody grow. That's the point of all of this following of Christ, is so that we grow. Again, we don't want to stay in that same place. Verse 5. But here's the nutshell, right? He says, but the goal of our instruction, not all this goofy genealogies, myth, no, that the goal of our instruction, Christian apostles, the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The goal of Christian discipleship is for us to grow in love. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't come to this thing with a whole lot of real love. I had some love that the world defined as love, which was very much seeking my own desires. And I loved things because they loved me back, or various things that we thought love was about. I thought love was about before I came to know Christ. I know love to be so different here now, 27 years later. But it's taken this long for God to get me this far in love, and there's a whole lot more to grow in. So that's the goal that we should all have, is that we would love like Christ loves, selflessly, unconditionally, gracefully, forgiving 70 times 7, right? Which is as many times as need be. That's the goal. And this is what Paul puts right there on Timothy's plate. The goal of all this instruction is love. If people are teaching something and it's not turning people into lovers, stop doing it. And lovers of other people, and lovers of what is good, and lovers of God. And you've got these three things that are really cool here. You've got a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Only God can build those in us, guys. We have to realize that. We need to recognize our level of pureness of heart, good conscience, and sincere faith is pretty low without God's influence. And over time, as he influences us more, we can get to these places where we say, yeah, we are living from a good conscience. I'm doing the things that God's asking me to do. I have a sincere faith. I want to grow in Christ. And my heart is getting more and more pure. Now, I don't think any of our hearts will ever be pure this side of heaven. But we can move in that direction, certainly. And we can grow more and more in that. So this is the goal. This is what we're shooting for. And their goal is our goal here at Midtown Church. This is what we're here for. We're here to grow in love. We're here to learn how to love like Christ. And it's just nothing we do natural. So it takes some time. It takes some effort. It takes some rubbing against each other a little bit. Maybe we irritate each other a little bit. But in the end, we walk together with Christ. That's what we're shooting for. Verse 6. So he's saying, you know, the goal is love, but there's people who are doing other things, right? For some men, straying from these things, they've turned aside to fruitless discussion. That genealogy and myth-chasing stuff. And these guys wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matter about which they are making confident assertions. Basically, what he's got guys there who are teaching and wanting to be seen as teachers of law because they want publicity. They want status. They want to be seen as important. And they've strayed from what's important. And Timothy's got to get them back on track because, again, as you go down the road and you keep teaching wrong things, you will have wrong behaviors that result from them. And they want to interpret the law, but I think the key thing that I get out of this is that these guys are wanting to teach the law without taking the time to really know the author. Like, they want to teach the letter of the law, but they have no idea about the heart of the law. They don't get the purpose of it. They think it's just a bunch of rules to control people. And you can find that all throughout religions all over the world, that people want to use rules to control people. That's not the heart of God. That's not the biblical God that we find when we read the Old Testament and the New Testament. The author has a different bent for us rather than keeping us in control. He wants to free us to live for him. But their pride is driving them again. They want to be seen as authoritative. They want people to think that they know what they're talking about. It's not a desire for the things of God that drive them. So Paul's telling Timothy, you've got to get these guys out of the way to a certain degree. They don't know what they're doing. And what they are doing is fruitless. It doesn't produce love like the goal. And, you know, God's people are called to be fruitful. We're supposed to do something. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to make a difference for the kingdom. The vine and the branches in John 15, when Jesus says, you know, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can produce much fruit. And that fruitfulness is borne out in relationships and serving and lives being changed because of our influence in the world. That's what we're called to do. The opposite of sitting around jabbering about things. And there's plenty of Christian organizations that get together and talk about things in high and mighty ways and all these wonderful ideas, and then they don't do anything. And we want to be absolutely opposite of that. We want to honestly go, wow, God, we don't know what we're doing. Show us. Let's be different. We don't have all these questions answered, but you do. And so you show us. That's kind of where we're coming from a little bit more. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. This is a very important point he's making here. You know, these guys are talking about the law, but they're not using it right. The law is not the problem. It's the guys are the problem. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. And what does that mean? That's realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, i.e. none of us are righteous unless made righteous by God. So it's not made for a person who God has turned into one of his, i.e. put his spirit in, but it's for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. You got big kind of categories of people here. What's he trying to say, right? He's trying to say the law, and we're talking about the Torah for the most part here, is it's good, but it's got to be used right. If it's used improperly, it just becomes legalism and control. It is meant for those who are without understanding of God's ways, those who are lawless, rebellious, ungodly, and sinners. One once has been made righteous by God when he puts his spirit inside of you. The law is not this thing to be followed by the letter anymore, but it's now about the overall spirit of God, if that makes sense. It says scripture's not the problem. I was thinking about this morning. It's the kind of the way sometimes that we look at guns in this country, like the guns are the problem. No, the people are the problem using those guns. The law's not the problem. It's people are not using the law properly the way God intended it to be used. And that way is what Paul's trying to get Timothy to understand. God intended it to be used to teach us that we need a Savior. He's going to say that down the road in a book known as Galatians. But basically what he's trying to get at is the law was there to be a schoolmaster, to teach us that we need a Savior. We can't ever keep the law. We can never follow all those rules. And by getting real with it and being honest with it, it should take us to the point where we can't ever do this. There's no way. I can never be good enough for God. What a awful, awful, wretched person I am. Paul says that in Romans. And then he says, thank God for my Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for me so that I could be righteous. But the law is going to show us that we need that Savior. And I'll tell you what, if you don't believe that you need a Savior, you will never give your life to one. People talk about, Jesus is my homeboy. I want to make Jesus my friend and this and that. It needs to be a lot more intense than that. You need to realize that you're going to hell forever to be without God in an incredible amount of suffering and pain. And the only way out of that is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the real use of the law. That's the good use of law, the way it's intended to be used by God. Here's what Paul wrote in Galatians. He said, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That doesn't mean the law doesn't work for us and the principles and all that stuff. It's that, but we're not under it. We're under grace. God has forgiven it all, and now we can live as his children. The schoolmaster is no longer necessary. But he's talking about these broad categories of people, those who are lawless and rebellious and ungodly and sinners and unholy and profane. Those are pretty, you know, who is that? Well, Paul's going to now tell us exactly who that is. And he's going to talk about who the law was made for. And I want you to understand, these are lifestyles. These are sin areas that you have decided are not sin. These aren't mistakes. So here's what he says. He says, this is who the law is made for. For those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and for immoral men. I put the word fornicators in there because that's the proper translation of it. And for homosexuals, and for kidnappers, and for liars, and for perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Glorious gospel of the blessed God. This is the pure biblical doctrine of salvation through Christ's sacrifice alone, through his resurrection, and God bringing us to faith in it. That's the deal. And all this other stuff is to teach those who don't understand that they need that Savior. So just a quick look through this. Again, these are lifestyles. Not giving in to temptations at time, but like kill their fathers and mothers. People neglect their parents, and it ends up in some ways almost killing them, neglecting, dishonoring, besides actually taking their lives. But then you've got regular murderers, and you know, any killing that is not self-defense is murder. Various forms of justification for some of it, but taking a life that's not yours to take is what murder is. And that's not somebody who maybe made a mistake and, took a funky turn while they were distracted and killed somebody in a car. This is somebody who's into killing, so to speak. It's a lifestyle. Next up, you have these immoral men / fornicators. What he's talking about here is he's talking about sex between a man and a woman outside of marriage. That all falls into fornication. All sex between men and women that is not under the God-ordained sacrament of marriage is fornication. And if that's a lifestyle that you live, if that's a value that you have, that's what he's talking about. He's not somebody who makes a mistake in a moment of passion. But then the next one is homosexuals. And he's talking about people of the same gender having sexual relations. And he's saying this is a lifestyle that people have chosen. And they need to know that that's not how God wants it to be. That's what the law can do for them, is show them that this is not how God created you to be. And then you've got things like kidnappers, who I think about probably is more like human traffickers and slave masters, people who are enslaving people of various kinds, not necessarily our typical like Mexican kidnappers who take children of Mexican officials and stuff. These are people who live in a world of degrading people and abusing people constantly. It's their lifestyle. And then the last couple you got, it's liars. I think of these people as probably being people who run scams and are con artists, and their whole life is a lie. It's not somebody who makes a mistake and tells a mistruth. It's somebody who lives lies day in, day out. And then the last one, which I think is pretty cool. Well, it's not cool, but perjurers, right? What that could amount to is anybody who's corrupting justice. Anybody who's involved in corrupting good legal justice is suborning perjury and getting people to tell lies and things like that. It's just messing up the works is what he's talking about. But all of these categories of people are people who have chosen and are living in these sin lifestyles, and they need the word of God to show them that they're on the wrong track. And that's what the law was for, to show them that they need a Savior. Last verse there, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. I feel a little bit like Paul in that I've been entrusted with his gospel. And all of us, to a certain degree, who have come to Christ and that he's put his spirit inside of us, are entrusted with the gospel, that we're to replicate it, but we're also to keep it pure. We're not to turn it into our own thing. We're not to make it of our own fashion or our own style. We're to hold true what the scripture says. We don't need to make it appealing to anybody. God will make it appealing to those who he's speaking to. So our job is to just stay within that sound teaching. We know what's right. We hold it up. We know what's wrong. We discard it. And we create culture based on that, ultimately. That we do these things because they're what God wants. We don't do these things because they're against him. And so Paul has given Timothy this first charge in this letter. I think it's important to understand the first thing that Paul wants Timothy to deal with is scripture, and that it's used properly, and that it's understood and interpreted right, and that it's applied to lives. That it's not just something we talk about, but it's something we live out. That's where it all starts. So I've got a couple summary and application points for you to kind of round this out. First off, Paul's entire life, we see his entire life purpose and identity flowed from his faith in Christ. That is a big deal. My question to you is, should every Christian live this way or just Paul? How about you? Is that a special category of Christians, or should you maybe aspire to live that way? Number two, Timothy, at a young age, obviously, duplicated Paul's commitment to Christ. Should every Christian respond to discipleship this way? Should every Christian who gets built into become a Timothy? I'd like to think so. But you know what? You only have control over one Christian. And that one Christian can choose to respond to discipleship the way Timothy did, or to be like, yeah, it's nice that they're trying to teach me something, but I got other stuff I gotta do. Number three, Timothy is being charged with creating and enforcing standards for biblical discipleship, I would say a discipleship culture. So the question is, how important is it for a body of Christ to teach the right things? It's life and death important, I would say. But on your level, where you are, how do you make it important that the right things are taught, the right things are learned? How do you protect doctrinal purity in your life and in the life of those that you're working with and in groups with and discipling possibly? It's a big charge. We're all charged with keeping the faith, so to speak. Keeping the faith, the biblical faith that was the apostles' faith, that was people like Timothy's faith and people who've come down through the last two centuries to get to us. Last but not least, Timothy was called to demonstrate the God-intended use of the Torah in light now of Christ. So the Jewish community had been using the Torah for all these years and oftentimes misusing it, kind of like the way Paul did, thinking he could keep it all. But now that Christ has come, there's an understanding of what the Torah is for and what Paul is saying. It's for people to understand how badly they need God. And so Timothy was to demonstrate this and to be a beacon of this and to be somebody who put this down as a standard. So the last question is, how well do you understand the whole message of the Old and New Testaments together? How well have you put that thing together? And I want to encourage you and urge you, it's something that's worth taking a lifetime to do. Using the rest of your life to make the Old Testament and New Testament come together as your word from your God is going to be to your reward That's my encouragement to you in that. And the last question I'll ask you is, who's under the law? Who still is under the law? If you've been set free by Christ, if you've surrendered your life to him, if he has made you his, you're no longer under the law. You're under grace. Now, the law is, again, great principles, and it tells us a lot about God, but that's not the deal. The deal is a transformed heart. The deal is loving the way Christ loves. As it said, the goal, our goal, the goal of this church, the goal of Christian culture is to make people lovers that love like Christ. So I encourage you today to think about it. How does that look? What does that look like? How do I take the things that we've seen here in this scripture and put them into action around me? And again, part of that whole thing always comes down to where you are with understanding what Christ has done for you to make you one of his. Every week here at Midtown Church, we practice the ritual of the Lord's table, communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, call it what you like. And we do that because every week we want to be grounded back into the reality of what God has done for us. How God came to this planet as one of us, put on a human suit, and lived in all of this muck and mire that we live in. And through that, he lived this perfect life, sinless, demonstrating what it looks like to walk in unity with his Creator. And then he goes to the cross and he gives it all up, lays down his life for the forgiveness of sins. And not only does he lay down his life, but then he takes it back up, proving that he has conquered sin and death. And so these elements that we take represent the reality of that. The sacrifice made, the forgiveness found. And that's where we go. We go there every week so that we can start again with this understanding of what Christ has done for us, because then we take that and we go, what are we going to do now? How shall we live because of what Christ has done? That's our challenge each and every morning when we take these elements and signify that we belong to Christ, and we do it together. So if you don't have to be a member of this church, if you've given your life to Christ, you're welcome to come and share in this table. Take a little time, get yourself right with God, then come down the middle, take the elements, exit to the sides, and go where you will, sit with who you want, or talk to somebody, or just go off by yourself. Take that time to remember the sacrifice and let it motivate that conviction in you to live for Christ today, tomorrow, the next day. Pray with me. Father, we give you all the praise and honor and glory for what you have done, Lord, and we're not content with what you've done because we want you to do more, Lord. We're asking you to grow us. We're asking you to show us how to live more and more from a pure heart, a good conscience, and with a sincere faith, loving the way you love, Lord. Turn us into those people, Lord, for your glory. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor. In your name, amen.